Wormhole at 2 p.m. on Tuesday, 8th of December. Two captains, two crews, two languages, one English, the other Klingon. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist David Smith. The piece is titled, Trump's Warp Speed Vaccine Summit Zooms into Alternative Reality. Stay with us for more of David Smith's article. President Donald Trump's attempt at a victory lap offered a stark contrast to Joe Biden's somber yet ambitious event. The U.S. government's drive for a coronavirus vaccine was named Operation Warp Speed by Peter Marks, an official at the Food and Drug Administration, FDA, and a longtime Star Trek fan. A staple of Star Trek storylines is alternative realities, someone slipping through a wormhole into a parallel universe, where history took a radically different turn. U.S. cable news viewers went through the wormhole at 2 p.m. on Tuesday, 8th of December. Two captains, two crews, two languages, one English, the other Klingon. Those watching CNN and MSNBC could see a somber President-elect Joe Biden opening his remarks by acknowledging the terrible COVID-19 death toll. More than 285,000 Americans dying in the U.S., setting out an ambitious vision for his first 100 days in office, wearing face masks, vaccinations, opening schools, and unveiling a healthcare team heavy on experience, science, and diversity. But those watching Fox News Channel and other conservative networks found President Donald Trump making no mention of the dead. In many respects, we're still doing incredibly with our stock markets and everything else, which are hitting all new highs. Trump boasted about the speed of the vaccine development and ranted lies about a stolen election. In what is now routinely described as a split-screen nation, the contrast was on the nose. It was also an unusual role reversal from the norm, with the outgoing president delivering happy talk and sunny uplands, whilst his successor offering a much darker vision and warning about trouble ahead. It was the latest of Joe Biden's team unveiling in his home city of Wilmington, Delaware. Speaking against the blue office of the president-elect backdrop, Joe Biden said bleakly, "Last week, COVID-19 was the number one cause of death in America. For Black, Latino, and Native Americans, who are nearly three times as likely to die from it, COVID-19 is a mass casualty. For families and friends left behind, it's a gaping hole in your heart that will never be fully healed." Meanwhile, over in Washington, in the South Court Auditorium in the White House, Donald Trump spoke against a less subtle background of stars and stripes, icons, and Operation Warp Speed, written in block letters. His vaccine summit had been dismissed as a public relations stunt amid embarrassing reports that his administration passed on buying additional doses of Pfizer's vaccine. Despite a daily death toll now rivaling that of the 9/11-2001 terror attacks, Donald Trump began by taking a victory lap, praising Vice President Mike Pence for doing an absolutely incredible job at the head of the coronavirus task force. Donald Trump said, "Stand up, Mike. Great job." "We're here to discuss a monumental national achievement," Trump went on, describing the race for a vaccine with an exaggeration that veered back into Star Trek or even Buzz Lightyear territory. Before Operation Warp Speed, the typical time frame for development and approval, as you know, could be infinity. Trump then promised, "This will vanquish the problem, this horrible scourge, as I call it, the China virus, because that's where it came from." same moment that Donald Trump was dabbling in casual racism, Joe Biden was saying, "We're in a very dark winter. Things may well get worse before they get better. A vaccine may soon be available, but we need to level with one another. It will take longer than we would like to distribute it to all corners of the country. We'll need to persuade enough Americans to take the vaccine. Many have become cynical about its usefulness. It's daunting, but I promise you that we will make progress starting on day one. We didn't get into this mess quickly, and it's going to take time to fix it." Clenching both fists, Joe Biden added, "But we can do this. That's the truth, and telling you the truth is what this team, Vice President-elect Harris and I, will always do." Trump, meanwhile, sat at his now infamous tiny desk and signed a reportedly toothless executive order, which, America first to the end, is designed to give U.S. citizens priority access to vaccines before they are shipped abroad. Trump was joined on stage by a dozen officials, all but two of whom were men. They included his daughter and senior advisor, Ivanka. But they did not include the infectious disease expert, Anthony Fauci, who had evidently realized the real party is now happening somewhere else. Anthony Fauci popped up on screen at the Biden event in Wilmington, Delaware, stating, "I have been through many public health crises before, but this is the toughest one we've ever faced as a nation." The 45th and 46th presidents share a notoriety for gaffes. So far, both had managed to stay on script. But Donald Trump could not resist taking questions from the press. "Why," someone asked, "are you still hosting Christmas parties, despite public health guidelines discouraging them?" Trump insisted that there were far fewer Christmas parties and most people wore face masks. Then came the real question, why not include members of the Joe Biden transition team in this summit? Trump said, "Hopefully the next administration will be the Trump administration, because you can't steal hundreds of thousands of votes," the president said airily, despite the fact that he lost the November presidential election. "You can't have fraud and deception and all of the things that they did and then slightly win a swing state. And you just have to look at the numbers, look at what's been on the tape, look at all the corruption, and we'll see you can't win an election like that. So hopefully, the next administration will be the Trump administration, a continuation." Donald Trump went on to extol that administration's glories, including a soaring stock market and a creation of a space force, as if these would be enough to make defeat mathematically impossible. For the record, though, the Homeland Security Department and the State Department have both debunked Donald Trump's election disinformation and found no significant evidence of either interference or fraud in the 3rd of November election. Change the channel at the moment, as many yearn to do, on his presidency, and you found Joe Biden's pick for Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, delivering an apt warning. The truth is that the best policies and the best vaccines and the best treatments will not heal our nation unless we overcome the fear, the anxiety, anger, and distrust so many Americans are feeling right now. Does anyone have a vaccine for that?
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, how to utilize your life effectively. Brothers and sisters, we know life is precious. We know wasting time is worse than death, because death separates you from this world, whereas time wastage separates you from Allah. The two things that kill the heart are incessant hope and waste of time. Well, that established, how can we best utilize our time? This is something, you know, it's a piecemeal that we're going to give you in the form of different points. So it's going to be, you know, you can consider them to be those tips that are going to help you in shaping your life and managing and utilizing your time better. Well, first thing is, in best utilization of your time, this one tops everything, and that is connecting with Allah. Use as much as time as you can to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the creator of the universe. This is the ultimate goal. So as much time as you can spend to connect to Him, you do that. The second is ignoring time wasters. The third one is planning appropriately. The fourth one is subscribing to a not to-do list. You know how we have to-do list? We're talking about subscribing to a not to-do list. The next one is avoiding procrastination. The next one is remembering your time is limited. Last one is sticking to a schedule. So these are the points that we want to go over with you in upcoming episodes as well. Just keep this list in mind, and we will keep repeating it so you memorize it. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing how to best utilize your time. This is important for Islamic lifestyle. And this is where we have established that life is precious, time is precious, and so is our time management, which is essential. Now, the first one that we're going to discuss today is connecting with Allah. Well, one of the most important things in life is to understand your purpose. What is your purpose of creation? Why are you here on earth? Obviously, the answer is to worship Allah. Hence, do not forget your purpose and always remember you will one day go back to meet your Creator. The second one, the second tip of the day is ignoring time wasters. Well, time wasters are the worst of people because they truly separate us from achieving our goals. And that is why it is important to identify time wasters, even if it costs you to list out their names on a piece of paper. On the greatest sources of time wastage in modern times is social media. It is quite pathetic that Muslims today waste a lot of time sharing images and updates in return for likes. That's it. This is something many will regret on the day of reckoning. Other forms of time wastage include loitering and wandering, gossiping, obsession, and, you know, obsession with games, especially, and avoidable social hangouts. You have to watch out, brothers and sisters. I know it's easier said than done. We are surrounded with these time wasters. But What do? Do we not watch TV? Do we ever not play any video game? Do we not hang out with friends? Well, guess what? This is not what we are saying. We're saying that you have to watch out for your schedule. You have to be very careful not to let the time wasters impact your attitude towards life. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The limelight.
More than 250 scientists and scholars from 30 countries have signed an open letter calling on policymakers to engage more with the growing risk of societal disruption and collapse due to damage to the climate and environment, arguing that only then might communities and nations begin to prepare and so reduce its likelihood, speed, severity, harm to the most vulnerable and to nature. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jessica Corbett, writer. This article is published under the heading, As World Teeters on Brink, over 250 scientists and scholars warn of full-fledged societal collapse. Here's the details of this article. More than 250 scientists and scholars from 30 countries have issued an open letter calling on policymakers to engage more with the growing risk of societal disruption and collapse due to damage to the climate and environment, arguing that only then might communities and nations begin to prepare and so reduce its likelihood, speed, severity, and harm to the most vulnerable and to nature. The letter, a version of which appeared in The Guardian recently, comes on the heels of a pair of United Nations reports warning of the dire direction in which the planet is headed. As UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres put it, the state of the planet is broken. Humanity is waging war on nature. This is suicidal. After failing in the recent years since then to cut greenhouse gas emissions in line with that accord, the letter says, we must now face the consequences. While some armed services already see collapse as an important scenario requiring planning, the letter notes that the topic is not well reported in the media and mostly absent from civil society and politics, even though such collapse is already the experience or memory of many communities in the global south. The UK arm of Extinction Rebellion shared pieces of the letter on Twitter with photos of climate activists around the world demanding urgent action, denouncing media coverage that typically cites people who condemn discussion of the topic. The letter says that ill-informed speculation, such as on foreign misinformation campaigns or impacts on mental health and motivation, We will not support serious discussion. Rather, such claims risk betraying the thousands of activists and community leaders whose anticipation of collapse is part of their motivation to push for change on climate, ecology, and social justice. The letter continues, people who care about environmental and humanitarian issues should not be discouraged from discussing the risks of societal disruption or collapse that could risk agendas being driven by people with less commitment to such values. Some of us believe that a transition to a new form of society may be possible that will involve bold action to reduce damage to the climate, nature, and other people, including preparations for major disruptions, everyday life. We are united in regarding efforts to suppress discussion of collapse as hindering the possibility of that transition. We have experienced how emotionally challenging it is to recognize the damage being done along with the growing threat to our own way of the life, the letter concludes. We also know the great sense of fellowship that can rise. It is time to invite each other into difficult conversations so we can reduce our complicity in the harm and be creative to make the best of a turbulent future, the letter adds. Signatories and supporters of the letter shared it on social media with the hashtag #ScholarWarming, offering their summaries of what the letter calls for and detailing why they signed onto it. We are saying we must confront the real possibility of climate collapse so that we can do our utmost to avoid it. American climate scientist Peter Kalmus, a signatory to the letter, said in a tweet on Sunday, December 6th. This is as far from doomerism as you can get it. In a statement, University of Cumbria professor James Bendel, another signatory, explained that we come from dozens of countries and subject disciplines and perceive a resistance by the establishment to serious engagement and adapting to the increasing disruptions to food, water, health, and the economy. It is time to listen to the scholarship, Bendel added, and try to reduce harm from societal disruption and even collapse.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your side.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. On the continuation of our discussion concerning the validity and authority of dreams, we have had lengthy discussions in depth in some sessions, dear brothers and sisters, to say and to actually to defend this notion that dreams, specifically true dreams, are not easy to be interpreted first. And second, in case they are interpreted by a reliable person, by an infallible person, and the time that we don't have access to the infallible imams or the prophet, so who is going to be eligible to interpret the dreams? And those who have this knowledge are very few, and actually distinguishing who is the eligible person to interpret the dreams is not an easy job. Dear brothers and sisters, now we are going to talk about the time that we dreamed a person, for example, and the person says that, for example, he is that infallible entity. So how can we tackle with such dreams? The person in the dream tells us, for example, that he is the Prophet of Islam and he tells us to do so and so. So then will it be authorized, will it be authentic for us to act upon it? Specifically in the issues like, for example, that time that we are waiting for the last savior, and gives us a news about the last savior imam of the age, Muhammad alayhi salam. So let's talk about these issues and say that what is our duty when we see a prophet, for example, or infallible imam in the dream, and they directly tells us that they are explicitly that they are that infallible entity. This is the question that we want to ask from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me. I was born in 1981 and I joined the Hausa Seminary of Qom in 1994. So it's about 25 years that I'm studying the Hausa Seminary of Qom. And beside fiqh and usul, or jurisprudence and the principles of jurisprudence, I have studied logic, Arabic literature and grammar, Islamic philosophy, and more importantly, Islamic theology. I also have my BA in Islamic theology from Imam Khomeini Institute for Education and Research in Qom. And then I continued my education on monotheistic religions. I mean, I had my MA in this field from the University of Religions and Islamic Denominations. And I have my PhD in Shia theology from University of Tehran. My PhD was about an analysis of the viewpoint of one of the false claimants with regards to the knowledge of the Imam.
Thanks for accepting the invitation. First of all, I'd like to thank you for all the beautiful information and informative information that you have given us in our earlier sessions. Now we want you to very clearly and vividly shed some light on this topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So as I mentioned, the most important discussion on dream is when people talk about seeing an infallible person in the dream, be it the Prophet, the Imams, or Lady Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Just quickly, I would like to put in a nutshell what I mentioned in the previous program. As I said, sometimes you see a person in the dream, and he or she is like a painting or an image that you think that it is the painting and image of the Prophet or Zahra Salamun Alayha or Imam al-Mahdi. We said that this is not a true dream, because these images and paintings, they have no authenticity and basis. Second of all, sometimes we see in a dream and the face of that person that we see in the dream is like one of the people that we know. For example, a person sees a very righteous Ayatollah, great scholar, but he is told that he is the Prophet or he is Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Again, we said that this is not a true dream. because fallible human beings, they not have the liability so that an infallible person be shown in the face of them. And we do not have any narration that tells us, you might see us in the dream in the face of other human beings who are fallible human beings.
True.
Sometimes we just guess that this is the Prophet or the Imam or Fatima al-Zahra. I mean, no one is telling us that I'm the Prophet, I'm Fatima al-Zahra, I'm Imam Mahdi. We just guess. Again, إِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْءٍ. The conjectures, the guesses, they cannot help us in this regard. Such dreams are not authentic and a kind of proof as well. And sometimes we just feel that this is the infallible Imam or Prophet, especially when we think about that before going to sleep, or as the followers of one of these false claimants, they do some actions for 3 days or for 40 days, and just because they are told that, they wait to see a dream right after doing these actions after 40 days. So it is very likely for them to see a dream.
Mm-hmm.
In the dream, no one is telling them that this is the Prophet or the Imam. They just feel that. As I mentioned, if you think for a couple of hours about even a car, a house, and so on and so forth, it is very likely for you to see that very thing in the dream, because you have been thinking about that for even a few minutes before going to sleep. So it is very likely for people who practice some actions like what this false claimant from Basra, he mentioned some instructions. They do that for 40 days. It is very likely for them, because of all these actions and thinking, that they see a dream. At the end of the day, they just feel that this is the Prophet, this is the Imam. So this is not authentic again.
Wherever you be,
but the main part is what you mentioned. A person sees a dream of the Prophet or Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha, or one of the Imams like Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and they themselves, they say that I am the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
I am Imam Mahdi, I am Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha. Here we have two discussions which are very important. First of all, are they real? I mean, if a person tells us that I am the Prophet, can we make sure, can we swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is the Prophet because I have seen him in the dream?
Mm-hmm.
Here we have some narrations according to which the Imams, the infallibles, they have told us that the Satan cannot be in the image and format of the Prophet or the Imams or another infallible person like Lady Zahra Salamun Alayha, even in the dreams.
True.
So we need to examine these narrations, which I think is in need of a separate episode to talk about that. So we'll discuss about that part, whether these narrations are authentic or not.
True.
This is one discussion. The second discussion is that let's imagine that those narrations are absolutely authentic.
Mm-hmm.
If I see a person in the dream and he tells me that I am the Prophet, my dream is true, that person is the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
That person is Lady Zahra Salamun Alayha or Imam Mahdi or any other Imam.
Yeah.
But now the second discussion that I wanted to discuss is about how to interpret the dream.
Yeah.
So we are supposing that that person is really Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, is Imam Mahdi, and he is telling me some notions. He is telling me some guidelines, some instructions.
Yeah.
Or any other event can take place between me and Imam Mahdi in the dream, who introduces himself as Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. Now, the point is that how we are able to interpret that dream Imam may tell me something, but my understanding in the dream might be different from what Imam really meant. Mm-hmm. Let me refer to what I mentioned before about Hur, which is, very applicable to our today's discussion. We said that Hur, before going to fight Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even when he was awake, he didn't see a dream. When he was awake, he heard a voice giving him glad tidings that he will go to paradise.
True.
So this is in reality a heavenly voice. It's telling him that you will go to paradise. But should Hur understand that fighting Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam will lead him to paradise?
Mm-hmm.
No. So what matters is the interpretation of that heavenly call.
Mm-hmm.
If in that case he...
Who is going to interpret that?
Who is going to interpret the heavenly call or the dream?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in our case, we see a dream. We really see the Prophet, if we accept those narrations, of course, which we'll discuss later. We see the Prophet, we see Imam Mahdi, they tell us something, but then it is in need of interpretation. Even when Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, of course, at that time he was not a prophet, when he saw that dream, he asks his father about the interpretation of his...
A prophet of God is going
exactly,
to interpret it.
Yeah. And we know that even Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, before reaching prophethood, he was of a great status before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. And because of that, he is seeing the dream. But he himself is not able to interpret the dream. He refers to an infallible prophet.
But Sheikh, regardless of this dream that Yusuf had, but was he appointed to the prophethood through this dream? This is the story.
Yeah, we rejected that in one of the early
sessions. So he was not actually appointed as the prophet based on the dream. He was a dream that gave him a glad tiding.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. In one of the early sessions talking about the dreams, we said that because the adherents of the followers of this false claimant from Basra, they referred to the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam to say that he was appointed as prophet through a dream, and we rejected that. We said that he was, appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the prophet, but not through that dream. As you mentioned, it was just a glad tiding about the future of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam.
Very true. So thank you, Sheikh. Alhamdulillah, it was a good and beneficial discussion. I think we need to wrap it up. Thanks for your presence in this show, and you brothers and sisters who listened to this discussion on the authority and validity of dreams, and for us as duty-bound people to see if we are allowed to act upon the dreams. And we said that the dream cannot be a proof for us to act upon it, and we are actually not obliged to act upon the dream, even if it is a true dream, that it has all, again, its conditions to see if the dream that was seen was true or not, and if it was even interpreted by the right person. This is, again, another condition for that. So anyone that tells us something about a dream cannot easily be accepted, whether he is going to claim that he is even the Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi, or a successor of the Imam, or a follower of Imam. So these are not easy issues to be accepted and to be easily accepted by these people. So we said that even if this is the true dream happening to ourselves, it cannot bring us in duty, and we're not obliged to act upon them. Okay, thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path, and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time. وحافظا وقائدا وحافظا
the limelight.
Advertising needs to be controlled and changed to reduce its impact on the climate, according to a report released as consumers prepare to spend billions of dollars on Black Friday. The report by the New Weather Institute think tank and the charity We Are Possible examines how advertising indirectly contributes to climate change and the ecological emergency. The study has found that the advertising industry promotes materialism and lifts sales of climate-harming products. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Sandra Laville. The piece is titled, Rein in Advertising to Help Tackle Climate Crisis, Report Urges. Stay with us for more of Sandra Laville's article. Advertising needs to be controlled and changed to reduce its impact on the climate, according to a report released as consumers prepare to spend billions of dollars on Black Friday. The report by the New Weather Institute think tank and the charity We Are Possible examines how advertising indirectly contributes to climate change and the ecological emergency. The study has found that the advertising industry promotes materialism and lifts sales of climate-harming products. Researchers say the promotion of consumerism, materialism, and a work-and-spend cycle, and the industry's role in pushing sales of beef, tobacco, high-polluting, sports utility vehicles, and flights are all part of that indirect role. The report says the advertising industry has so far escaped scrutiny about its role in contributing to climate change. Tim Kasser, an emeritus professor of psychology at Knox College in Illinois, who co-authored the report, said there was a body of evidence to show that in order to make progress in addressing and reversing climate change and ecological degradation, it will be prudent to rein in and change the practices of the advertising industry. This report argues that enough sound empirical evidence exists to support the conclusion that the advertising industry indirectly contributes to climate change and ecological degradation through its encouragement of materialistic values and goals, the consumption-driven work and spend cycle, and the consumption of two illustrative products, namely beef and tobacco, Kasser wrote. The researchers examined several studies linking exposure to advertising with increased materialism. They say such exposure heightens the priority of people placed on materialistic values and goals and is associated with negative ecological attitudes and unsustainable behaviors. The desire to work longer hours in order to consume more is also laid at the door of advertising. Advertising leads people to place higher value on consumption of what they see advertised and lower value on having more time available for non-work activities, the report says. The advertising industry also encourages the purchase of products that have a negative impact on the environment, such as beef and tobacco. Numerous studies make it clear that raising cattle for beef relies on unsustainable water usage, causes destruction of habitat providing and carbon capturing forests, and emits high levels of both greenhouse gases and chemicals such as phosphorus and nitrogen that cause excessive growth of algae in bodies of water, the report says. Tobacco production also has a direct impact on the environment. Each stage in the life cycle of a cigarette, from growing the tobacco to manufacturing the cigarette to smoking the cigarette to disposing of the cigarette, is associated with specific climate and ecological risks. Deforestation, chemical pollution of water and soil, carbon dioxide and other noxious emissions. Tim Kasser said the correlation between the advertising of tobacco and its consumption was strong enough to have led the World Health Organization to call for a comprehensive ban on tobacco advertising to reduce its consumption. Stephen Woodford, chief executive of the Advertising Association, said, "Banning advertising of certain parts of the economy is not the answer. Applying pressure on systemic change in the way an industry operates is, and recognizing that advertising itself will make the best contribution to climate action by helping promoting these critical changes to people and encourage rapid behavioral change. At the same time, our own industry needs to make sure its operations have a real net zero impact, which is why we have launched Ad Net Zero to reduce the carbon impact of the development, production and distribution of advertising to real net zero by end of 2030. This includes the goal of encouraging advertisers and agencies, advertising agencies, to measure the carbon impact of their campaigns, which is a good and proven first step towards reduction of our impact on the environment.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of a speech delivered on September 21st, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference with participants in ceremonies throughout the country to honor the veterans of the Sacred Defense Era. The meeting was held on the occasion of 40th anniversary of the Sacred Defense.
You should not underestimate the coronavirus. Well, as you see, the officials in charge are really sacrificing themselves. Physicians, nurses, managers, and others are all working hard. Therefore, we should carry out our duties. Keeping social distance, wearing a mask and observing the instructions given, such as washing hands, are necessary tasks that should be carried out. There is a debate about Arba'in. While some people love Imam Hussein and Arba'in, it is clear, all of us do. Well, many of you have gone on an Arba'in pilgrimage, but I have been deprived of it, although I have been willing to go. Although we are away from you, we speak in your memory, from a poem by Hafiz. However, participating in the Arba'in rally depends on the opinion of the officials in the National Anti-Corona Headquarters. If they say no, and so far they have said no, everyone should follow and obey. If we go to the border to express our love, this is not a good course of action. We can do so at home. There are 2-3 ziyaras for Arba'in. On Arba'in day, all the people can read the Arba'in ziyara in an attentive manner and complain to Imam Hussein, greetings be upon him, saying, O Master of Martyrs, we wish to come, but it was not possible as things are like this. The Imam will pay attention to us and help us remove this obstacle.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
That Allah the Exalted will ordain good for the Iranian nation in all areas, that He will reward our dear soldiers who made great endeavors, and that He will raise the position of our dear martyrs. I hope that God will associate our magnanimous Imam, who was and still is the first link in the chain of the great movement of the Iranian nation. Our dear Imam Khomeini continues to guide us with his saints, and that He will reward him. I hope that He will reward him for the valuable things that he did in his lifetime. I hope that God will help all you dear brothers and the officials in the armed forces, government officials, and officials in various other divisions to carry out your duties. May He guide all of us, God willing. Greetings be upon you, and Allah's mercy and blessings.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
The news that people in the United Kingdom are already getting the COVID-19 vaccine has given hope to millions of families across the globe. Families with elderly or vulnerable members are wondering when it will be their turn. According to the People's Vaccine Alliance, which includes Amnesty International and Oxfam, it might be a while. The organization says rich countries are hoarding the most promising vaccines, just as they did during the swine flu pandemic in 2009. Moderna and Pfizer-BioNTech have so far sold out, despite promises of fair distribution.
We set out at the beginning to deliver this vaccine to the world, and that means fair allocations across all countries that wish to use our, have our vaccine. So no, not all of the doses that we produce go to the UK. The UK gets, like every country, a fair proportion.
Rich countries have bought more than half the globe's supply of vaccines. That means 1 in 10 people in at least 67 poor countries will not get it unless urgent action is taken. This contradicts statements made by rich nations at the UN after General Secretary Antonio Guterres called on them to make vaccines available to all.
France proposes a donation mechanism so that a portion of the first doses of vaccines available are used to vaccinate priority groups in developing countries.
To end this pandemic anywhere, we have to end it everywhere. We need a united global effort that ensures that everyone has equitable access to a potential vaccine.
Experts say this is blatantly hypocritical, though. Canada has purchased enough vaccines to immunize its entire population five times over. The same goes for the world's highest per capita buyer, the United Kingdom. Meanwhile, countries that are subject to US-led sanctions are being prevented from purchasing the vaccine. Iran is one of them. The US has imposed crippling sanctions on its banking sector and its vital oil and gas industry, and threatened punitive measures against any country or company that does business with Iran.
The pandemic has shown what humanity is capable of at its best and worst. Inspiring acts of compassion and self-sacrifice, breathtaking feats of science and innovation, and heartwarming demonstrations of solidarity. But also disturbing signs of self-interest, blame shifting, and division.
The UN is calling for a global ceasefire, debt relief for struggling nations, and a lifting of sanctions amid the COVID-19 pandemic. But it seems these calls have so far fallen on deaf ears. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan criticized U.S. administration's comments and actions against Turkish arms deal with Russia. In a presser, Erdogan, however, said he would discuss Turkish-U.S. relations with the next president once he takes office, just like it was the case before.
Aklına herhangi bir şey gelen bakıyorsunuz.
Once he assumes office, we will surely sit down and discuss certain things with Mr. Biden, just like we sat down and talked in the United States or Turkey in the past. We will discuss these again. We do not find the statements and actions they make regarding our arms procurements to be nice. We especially don't find their approach in northern Syria to be right.
Turkey and the U.S. ties have been hit by Turkey's purchase of S-400 missiles from Russia after the U.S. was unable to seal a deal on Patriot missiles. Despite the ongoing tensions and sanction threats, everyone could see the chemistry between Erdogan and Trump. The chemistry that Erdogan-Biden relation is definitely not going to have. Analysts worry about the future of relations between Ankara and Washington.
Turkish President's statement on Turkish-U.S. relations is aimed to build a good relation with Washington, especially now that Joe Biden will take office. However, it is not guaranteed that things will go well due to differences between the two allies. The U.S. still insists on its support to Kurdish militants and tries to impose its strategies on Turkey, which is not acceptable for the government here. Therefore, I think tensions will continue to escalate between the two states.
The tension between the two NATO allies goes back to 2003, when Ankara refused to permit U.S. troops to cross its borders to Iraq. The tensions escalated due to different views on the Syrian crisis and Turkey's purchase of S-400 from Russia. Despite the ongoing tensions, many believe that both Ankara and Washington need each other's support in different arenas. This will force Erdogan and Biden to talk things out. Reshan Saglam, Istanbul.
A number of ambassadors and military attachés of different countries in Taiwan have signed a memorial book to commemorate the high status of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, the top Iranian scientist who was assassinated on November 27th. The diplomats have voiced their hatred and condemnation against this act of terror.
Right after the assassination, Russia strongly condemned this assassination.